see where things take us. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. We thank you so much for those that have come this week to minister with music, and for the encouragement that it was this morning as we were treated to the beauty of song and instruments. I pray that you would be with those that are here for the strings camp, that they would have a productive week. I do thank you for Pastor and his faithfulness in bringing God's word to us. I pray that you would help us tonight as we open your word, that it be an encouragement and challenge for us as well. And we just ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, my lesson was about continuing this idea of being a witness. And one phrase that kind of had hung up in my mind that I was really meditating on was the idea that Paul was talking about, if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And I was reflecting on that phrase, that when you look at the gospel writers, we have at least four different gospel accounts. And each gospel writer has their own unique perspective on things. Things that they point out, you think about Luke, the things that he focuses on are unique to him because of who he is and what his background is. The core elements of the gospel don't change, that Christ came and was the incarnate Son of God and died on the cross and rose from the dead. But the good news of Christ's ability to deliver people and to free them from sins and what he accomplished and how he lived his life is going to be unique from each person's perspective. And I talked about the fact of the maniac of Gadarenes, how here's a man who is literally out of his mind, demon-possessed, having to be chained in the cemeteries. And when Jesus heals him, Jesus sends him off to the, I believe it's the Decapolis, the 10 cities, to be a witness. And so what is his gospel? His gospel is, I was really messed up, and Jesus changed my life. And he'll do the same for you no matter what your situation is. And that the gospel is not just information, but it's your personal testimony of the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done. And that each one of us have a personal responsibility to share that good news. And that if our gospel is hid, that it is hid to those that are lost. And that you, in a unique way, because of your background and your story and your situation and personality and everything that makes up your story, you uniquely bring glory to God when you share what Christ has done for you in a way that others can't reflect that same truth, that you uniquely reflect that, and that all of us together, like little reflectors, are wrapped around Christ, reflecting back his glory, and we give a unique perspective of who he is. And I mentioned the evangelist, that the guy from New Zealand, if you've seen him on the YouTube or something like that, Nick, I think his name is, and he was born without arms and without legs, and yet he preaches the good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that Christ loves somebody even like that. The good news is, look what Christ can do working through somebody who doesn't have arms and legs. The good news is unique to him because it's his story. And that each one of us have a special responsibility to tell what Christ has done for us. You think of the Gospels about how when Jesus heals the man at the Pool of Siloam, the man that was lame. Okay, well, what's his gospel? The gospel is, my life was messed up. I was lame, and Jesus came through, and he healed me, and he strengthened me, and he forgave my sins. That each one of us, you have a unique presentation of the gospel, and it is not something that we can outsource. Yes, we should be involved in missions, and yes, we should be involved in encouraging and sending others, but I have a personal responsibility to share the good news as I've experienced it. And I am a witness to what Jesus has done for me. And I pointed to the trial of George Floyd. The facts of Mr. Floyd's case are not really in dispute, at least most of the facts. We know that Mr. Floyd died when he was on the ground and the police officer was on him. And there were multiple people that were on the sidewalk that day who observed what happened. There were cameras that recorded it. And yet when they went to court, they called in all of those eyewitnesses for each one of them to give their own unique perspective. They're not arguing about the facts of the, they're giving their perspective of it. You had an EMT that was there, so she's gonna have a different perspective. You have a young child giving their different perspective. And each one of us is called to give our witness, our testimony, to what we've seen and heard and experienced in our own life and what we've seen Christ do for others. And that is not something that can be outsourced, that we're expected to not hide our gospel. So last week, as I mentioned, we studied the great, I call it the great commissioning. And while there's several accounts of Jesus giving his followers instructions or laying out his mission for them following for them following his resurrection, and if you recall, I had a table showing the different accounts of Jesus giving instructions to his disciple about what comes next. Most of those instructions take place in and around Jerusalem. The one that we refer to as the Great Commission, typically, that takes place up in Galilee. And so there is some distinction between them, but it does appear that following Christ's resurrection, for the next 40 days, he is spending time with his disciples, opening up scripture to them, helping them understand how he was the fulfillment of the law, how everything he just went through was actually exactly what was supposed to happen, and now here's what comes next. And one of the things that we highlighted was the fact that in their view of things, the disciples' view of things, Jesus was coming to establish the kingdom. In fact, throughout the Gospels, they keep on saying, when are you going to establish your kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Over and over again, that's what they're talking about. Even the night that Christ is betrayed, he's pouring out his heart to them, and they're busy having a conversation about who's going to get the best job, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, right? So they were so off key in terms of what was going on. And so then, after Christ's resurrection, it naturally brought them back again to, okay, you came into Jerusalem and you didn't do it after Palm Sunday. That would have been a good time. You were killed by the Romans and you resurrected from the dead. What about now? In fact, in Matthew there, he says that they were looking on the temple, right? So they have an expectation that, Christ is going to start his kingdom and he's going to run it right out of the temple. And Jesus says that all those stones are going to be torn down. They're like, what are you talking? And Jesus is explaining to them that his kingdom is going to merge both political and religious, that all authority, all power, whether religious or political, it's all consolidated into him. And that the timing of that happening is not yet, because they are on a mission to go find new citizens for his kingdom. That's what they're going to present, the good news of this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, that even if you're a down and outer, if society has been harsh to you and you haven't, you've been somebody who's outside of the system, there's a place for you in this kingdom. And in God's kingdom, everything's flipped upside down. It's not the powerful, it's not the ones who fight to get ahead that are ahead. It's those that love peace, those that love God. It's interesting. I hadn't planned on mentioning this, but I was going to mention it probably next week or something like that, but since it's on my mind. This week, the Olympics started. And I didn't watch it, but I heard the talk about the opening ceremony and that they sang the Satan's anthem for his kingdom. That is the song Imagine. And you're familiar with the song written by John Lennon. This song talks about Satan's view of what the kingdom should look like. And in Satan's view of what the kingdom should look like, there is no heaven, there is no hell, there's no accountability, there's no God. We can have utopia without God. And it's put to very lovely music, but it's his anthem that we can have the kingdom. We don't need God to have the kingdom. And they sang it at the Olympic events. They've done this at other events like this. It's kind of the uniting song, this idea that we can have a kingdom without God. And of course, that's not biblical. It's not going to happen. And you can't have peace and you can't have brotherhood without God. And so Jesus is letting know that our job, our commissioning, is to present the good news of Christ and that we are to be witnesses of the fact of who Christ is and what he's done and what he's capable of doing and what he's done in our life. Matthew 28, verse 18 says this, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." This explanation of what comes next was shared with the disciples, as I said, for 40 days following the resurrection. And then on the final day, they were standing on the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem, and that's where we pick up with the narrative from Acts chapter 1. Verse 4 says this, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, Ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" Keep in mind, they're still asking this question. They're very focused on this. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked up steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey." So at the start of the John the Baptizer's ministry, he noted that he would baptize those people who came to him. He would baptize them with water for repentance. In fact, if you remember the story, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand, right? That was the ministry of John the Baptist. Get ready, the kingdom is coming. And then he points to Jesus, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the king, he's coming. And John the Baptizer says that I'm baptizing you with water, but he's coming after me, is going to baptize you with the Spirit. And so now this is where we're at. So the ministry of Christ baptizing his followers with the Spirit is coming. So we have an idea that being a witness is critical to Christ's desire to bring his kingdom to this earth and to overthrow the kingdoms of this world. Keep in mind that kingdom talk, what does it come from? It comes from the prophet Daniel. If you remember Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had his dream about the image, and the dream was that a giant rock or stone comes from heaven and smashes it to smithereens. This is the kingdom. Christ is the stone, and he's going to establish his kingdom. And so we have this idea of us being witnesses that the kingdom is coming. It is coming. Back in 1995, people all over the country and likely around the world were following a trial of a man by the name of O.J. Simpson. And I'm guessing, how many of you recall the day that they announced the verdict for O.J. Simpson's thing? Remember that? Did you see that? That was a remarkable day, how everybody just gathered around. I remember coming to work, and there was a TV set in a coat closet or something, and all of my coworkers were gathered around the TV to see this particular trial and how it was going to come out. And so in the case of O.J. Simpson, O.J. was accused of killing his then ex-wife and a male visitor, Ron Goldman Jr. By the way, I have an acquaintance of mine who is friends with Fred Goldman, worked with him. So it was very interesting. And he used to go to breakfast in Brentwood, and O.J. would be in there. So it's very interesting talking to him about people he actually knows. The evidence that would be presented against O.J. was going to be compelling. There's going to be bloody shoe prints, which would show that a very expensive pair of shoes were worn by the murderer, a size that matched O.J. A receipt was produced showing that O.J. owned a pair of these rare shoes. A knit cap with a hair follicle was traced genetically to O.J. A bloody glove was found at the crime scene and also at O.J.'s home. And again, O.J. was shown to have owned the matching set of gloves. From an evidence standpoint, it screams obviously at O.J. However, the effort to prosecute O.J. would fail because of the testimony of a witness. His name was Mark Furman. Mark Furman was the lead detective on the O.J. case. He was the one who personally found the matching glove at O.J. Simpson's residence. This key piece of evidence proved a connection between O.J. and the crime scene. But Mark Furman was a flawed witness. The defense did not go after the evidence. They instead went after the witness, specifically his credibility. They set a trap for Mr. Furman. They asked him if he had ever used the N-word. Detective Furman boldly proclaimed that he had not. But the defense was able to produce a recording of the detective repeatedly using this racist language, which fed into the whole argument that this was a setup, some type of a racial setup against Mr. Simpson. And so here you have a witness, a key witness, who has a key piece of evidence as to the veracity of what the prosecution was trying to prove, and it turns out he's a liar. He has impeached himself as a witness. O.J. Simpson walked free in large part due to the failure of a key witness to have integrity or credibility. I have a friend of mine, and we always talk about history and these type of issues. So the fact that we've just recently got to the O.J. trial shows you how long we'll be fixing all the other of life's issues, 10, 20 years from now. Eventually we'll get it all straightened out. And I recall watching that announcement of the verdict and being stunned. I mean, look at the evidence. Unbelievable. How in the world could it? But once you take away and impeach the key witness, then you have to throw out all the evidence that he brought in. And under our system, Mr. Simpson legally is considered free. So the flaw of the witness was the problem. And as we'll talk about here, that we are called to be witnesses. Our integrity, our credibility doesn't change the underlying facts of what Christ did and what he has done. However, we do have an enemy who knows that if you can impeach the witness, if you can destroy the testimony of the witness, then it negates the power of the underlying evidence. In major cities around the country, lawlessness is growing and openly and brazenly. If I had my PowerPoint, I would show a couple of slides. You've seen these type of things. Increasingly, there are groups of people in various major cities that are boldly mocking and going after the police. In the one particular photo that I was going to highlight, you see a picture of two police officers that are walking down the street, and another man repeatedly takes buckets of water and dumps it on them as they're walking. And he is disrespecting them. In a recent video I just saw this week, men are surrounding a squad car, yelling at them and mocking at the officers, telling them to get out of there. And the criminal elements of cities like New York know that political leaders, which have the power, have defunded the police department by $1 billion. That's a pretty strong statement, taking $1 billion out of your budget. And this emboldens the public and political sentiment to defund or withdraw support from the police, and because of this, police are withdrawing. In San Francisco, you can find videos of men and women, you can YouTube this and you'll see it, men and women going openly into retail establishments with other shoppers around, carrying out hundreds of dollars of goods boldly in front of uniformed security officers. They're right in front of them because San Francisco government has said that if you steal less than $950, it's just a misdemeanor. And because these robberies are so brazen and open, security guards, rather than engaging somebody when it's only going to be considered a misdemeanor, are just letting them go. So because these law enforcement individuals do not believe that they have the authority, or they don't believe that those that have given them the authority will have their back, they're withdrawing. And this is an obvious situation. Here in Chicago, we have a situation where the new rules on the police are that if they are not in pairs, they cannot chase after somebody that is fleeing a crime. Okay, so that these rules and restrictions are going to cause those that have this authority to withdraw. It's understandable that this would happen. So despite the fact that they know that, and speaking of the San Francisco situation, despite the fact that they know that the uniformed security officers will not do anything to confront them, those, as I mentioned, it's only a misdemeanor for anything under $950. The net result is that criminals are emboldened, and officers who are on the front lines are incentivized to not be bold, to pull back, to not engage, because they rightly understand that the ones who have given them the authority do not really support them. So that brings us back to our discussion tonight. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus asserts that all power, in fact, let me read it here. It says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." And the word there for my Greek friends is exousia. Hopefully I said that closely. And the meaning of this word power, has to do with authority. Jesus is saying after his resurrection, I have all authority, and heaven and earth, it's all mine. And so then from that is going to follow his command about what he wants them to do, because he has all authority. When we jump to Acts 1, verse 7, we see that word again, exousia, as I said, which means authority. Verse 7 says, "And he said unto them, It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power." There's that word again. So it's the authority to decide when the end is coming. It's the Father. Jesus says, "I have all authority here on earth," right? So he's establishing that from a legal standpoint, I have all authority. So when I commission you, your authority is coming directly from him. And so then we go to Acts 1:8. And in Acts 1:8, it says, "But you shall receive power." That word there is not authority. It's dunamis, which means power and strength. So finishing the verse, "But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth." And so there's two elements here that we have going on. One is the authority to send people out and to commission them, and the other one is the power to enable them to do their job. Laura and I were talking about this a little bit, either this morning or tonight, talking about the issue of, I do not have the authority to pull over somebody who's speeding. Right? I don't have that authority. Although, side note, I once pulled over a police officer for speeding, which is interesting. now that I stepped into the story, I have to tell you. So there was a company picnic, and it was at county park or something like that. And there were children, a bunch of them, on bicycles that were riding in the park. They were in the road, but it's a quiet road. It's not a busy street. It's in the park. And several of the children were very young, not really good at riding a bike, kind of wobbling all over the place. And so I'm behind these children as I'm coming into the park, and around the corner, speeding at extremely high rate, comes a police officer, nearly hits all those children. And he misses them. And a second police officer came by, and I pointed him over. And I got out of my car, and I chewed him out. I said, you nearly killed all of those kids. And, we were going on a run. I said, well, then you need to turn on your sirens. Well, it was a silent run. I said, stop. So, anyways, I'm apparently Barney, Barney Fife was actually a deputy. I'm doing citizen's arrest of police officers. Generally speaking, I do not have the authority, even though I was acting as if I did have the authority. I can't just pull people over. I don't have that authority. Nobody's deputized me. Nobody's sworn me in. Nobody's authorized me to do these things, right? But Jesus is claiming he has all the authority. And based on the fact that he has all the authority, he's commissioning us to be witnesses. But we're not only commissioned to be witness, he says we're going to receive the Holy Spirit, and so we also have the power to carry out those things. And then it's interesting to note is that not only has he given us the authority, but back to my police officer analogy, we are not out there by ourselves pulling people over. Jesus says, I'm going to go with you. Right, so you have a ride along. Every time that you share the gospel, you are not by yourself. The one who has given you authority, who's promised to never leave you or forsake you, is with you. You have all the authority you need right there. He's with you, and you have all the power you need in the Holy Spirit because he's in you. So here we've been commissioned by Jesus to join him in the work of the kingdom. And the work of the kingdom is to glorify Christ and to share the good news of the kingdom and good news of the gospel with the lost people all over, and Jesus has paid for every soul. He's entitled to them. He's entitled to them. We talked about this last week, is that if you go to the store and you pay for, 10 sheets of lumber or whatever, and they give you 5, they have shortchanged you. You've paid for it. Jesus is entitled to souls, and he has commissioned us. He has the authority to commission us and send us out. And when we speak to somebody about the gospel of the kingdom, we have the authority. By whose right? The Jewish religious leaders are always asking this question. Who gave you authority? The one who has all authority has given me authority. Well, what's your power? Where does it come from? The Holy Spirit. And so I should have complete confidence in every situation that I have both the authority and the power and the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit to be a witness. And as I've been studying this, it seems to me that it's not just an emphasis about doing something, like I am witnessing, but I am to be a witness. He has given all those that belong to him the power and the strength to carry out the mission, and through the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. So what are the dangers that we face? First of all, we have an enemy that wants to impeach us. In the same way that those that were trying to undermine the evidence against Mr. Simpson knew that one key way to undermine that testimony is to go after the witness, to impeach him, and to destroy their credibility. So his tactic is to come after you and to impeach you, to destroy your credibility, to be an effective witness. His method is to get us to use our free will to deny the Holy Spirit and instead say yes to the flesh. That when I say yes to the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit, I'm quenching the very power that I need to be a witness. I'm offending the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, I'm hurting my ability to be an effective witness. Secondly, without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are completely helpless to carry out the mission. Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. Right? So any efforts that I would have in my own strength and own power are going to be a failure. In the same way that if Jason starts pulling over vehicles and arresting people, it's, you know, I'm going to be a failure. I'm going to wind up in jail is what I'm going to wind up. I have no authority, you know. In this case, every believer has the authority because they have the relationship with Christ. But it's possible for you to have authority but not have power. You take a look at that situation that I talked about in San Francisco. The security guards are standing there. They have the uniform on. They have a badge on. They have some means of protection. They have a weapon of some sort. They have handcuffs. So they have authority. But they're choosing to stand by and do nothing and not engage. And so they are acting as if they don't have power. What good does that do you? If you had a situation where there was crime going on and you saw a police officer sitting there doing nothing, what are you doing? You have the authority. You have the power. Why are you not engaged? And yet we have Christians who, even though they have the authority and even though they have the power, they are choosing to allow souls to go by without engaging them, souls that Christ has bought. Jesus always retains his authority, and we retain the authority he has given us because he's always present with those that belong to him. I think this is true. You can think about this. Is that as a witness, Christ has given us authority. He doesn't pull away from us the authority. So we've been commissioned. But what we can lose is we can lose our power, right? Because of sin in our life, because of quenching the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's possible that we don't have power because of sinful choices that we've made. But we always have the authority that we have emanates from Christ. It's not because of our doing. It's because we belong to him. And he said, you will be a witness, right? So he's already commanded this to happen. If it doesn't happen, it's because of my disobedience. So here's how I imagine this to play out. Yeah, there we go. I imagine it playing out this way, is that when I allow sin into my life, that I am quenching the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I am reducing my ability to be an effective witness. And depending upon the nature of that sin, I could in fact be ruining my testimony, be ruining, impeaching myself. I mean, how do you go to someone and say, Jesus will change your life when my life looks exactly like your life? What kind of a witness is that? If the lame man is still crawling on the ground, what kind of a witness is that? That we have a twofold responsibility in it, that the kingdom starts first in my heart, that I yield myself to the King and I yield myself to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit does his work in my life, and so love, joy, peace, all the fruits of the Spirit are emanating from me, which makes me a very effective witness to what the King can do and how he can transform somebody's life. And now I'm obeying, and by faith, I accept that I have the authority. So when I see somebody and I come in contact with somebody, I have the authority, and Jesus Christ deserves that soul. And based on that authority, I can engage with that person, confident that the power and the authority that I need is there for me, and that Christ is present with me and the Holy Spirit has empowered me. and understanding that I have a personal responsibility to be a witness, that this is not something that can be outsourced to somebody else, that my story, the story of what Christ has done for me, is a unique story. Even though it may sound like somebody else's, it's my story. And it uniquely tells of how God loved me and he redeemed me and he changed my life, and he can do that for you too. And so each one of us as believers have been called to this, that each one of us, Jesus personally tells you, all authority is given unto me, I want you to go, and I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to send power, the Holy Spirit, so that you have all the authority and all the power that you need to boldly share the good news. And the good news is Jesus Christ is the King. This world is temporary. If you're invested in it, it's going to be burned up. The passage of Scripture says this, that he is coming, that John the Baptist baptized with water, but Jesus was coming to baptize with the Spirit and also with fire. And I think it's a safe place to believe that it's not just talking about the cloven fire that was on top of the people in the upper room there. It's talking about Christ is coming back in judgment, and all those who reject the King and reject his kingdom, all of those will be baptized with fire. And we are witnesses that it's true. And we have a responsibility to engage, and that we are derelict of our duty, just like a police officer who's sitting there while something is going down, someone's being harmed, someone's being hurt, and you're sitting there doing nothing. You have been given the authority. You have the power. You have the responsibility to engage. And it's not something that can be outsourced. And if you see that, if you see somebody pulling back, something is wrong. We understand with the situations in these major cities why an officer would want to pull back. We understand that. But the person who empowers us doesn't defund us. He gives you all the support that you need. He has your back. And better than that, he's right with you. And better than that, the Holy Spirit's within you. And you shall be a witness. And so that's the challenge this evening, is that we have an important role to play in the growing the kingdom. And if we really believe, we have a tendency to get excited about the rapture, but there's a responsibility that there's a lot of people that haven't heard the good news of the kingdom, and they need to hear it because Christ has paid for their souls, and we have the authority and we have been empowered, and we need to keep ourselves pure so that our testimony is not impeached. There's plenty of examples of prominent people who have previously been an effective tool for God, but through their poor choices, they have impeached themselves. It doesn't undermine the truth or veracity of Scripture, but it does negate them as a credible witness. And so we have a responsibility to keep ourselves pure, to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit, and to confidently, by faith, join Christ in finding souls for the kingdom. And as we said before last week, it's interesting is that the disciples wanted a job. They wanted to be Secretary of the Treasury. They wanted to be Homeland Security. They had in their mind that because they were on the ground floor, that they were going to get a really good position, like many kings do. They hand out the jobs. And Jesus says, I'm not handing out a job. You're a child of God. You're in the administration. You're part of the royal family. You have a vested interest in the kingdom because you are going to rule and reign with Christ himself. And you're not an employee. You're part of the family. And the good news is that God wants that for everybody. He's not looking for employees. He's not even just looking for citizens. He wants family members. And he's empowered us and given us the authority to share that truth. And we have a responsibility to do it, particularly as we see the day approaching. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to spend some time reflecting on this in your word. There's many challenging things, even though this is a very familiar passage to us, there's a lot of challenging things that I'm finding about it. And I pray, Lord, that you would help me to, by faith, accept that you have given me the authority to be a witness. And by faith, accept that you have given me the power to be a witness. And that you'll be with me and that you'll empower me. And help me not to stifle the Holy Spirit. Help me not to get in the way. Help me not to impeach myself because of my wrong choices. I ask that you use each one of us to share the good news of the kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.